Do we have any prayer requests? Okay. Can I have a couple people help me with the communion? I really, really smell a lot of smoke right here.
I think somebody's been around a campfire. I'll smell it back over there, too.
Yeah. You could be a redneck if you start smelling barbecue smoke while you're sitting in church. Actually, you guys are rednecks because you actually had barbecue stains on the church sidewalk. Well, Father, we thank you for the Holy Communion. We thank you that as we discern the body of Christ, we can expect to have healing flowing through our bodies. The way you designed it, and you already paid for it. You've already freely given it to us. We thank you for these things. Your body, the Son of Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, your perfect sinless body, was beaten and bruised for us. You took those stripes on your back so that we could have healing. And your body was pierced for our transgressions. Also, the full wrath of God's fiery judgment. If you notice, this bread is slightly burned. That means the judgment of our sins was laid on Jesus when he was on that cross. And God actually turned his eyes away from Jesus. The first time that ever happened, Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the only time Jesus ever addressed his Father as God. God wants you to know that he has such a personal relationship with you that he doesn't want you to just call him God. He wants you to call him Father. That's the loving heart of our Father towards you. And Jesus, your body was broken for us. We're receiving your life, your healing in our bodies, and we thank you for it. The blood of Jesus is such a dynamic substance that we don't have the ability to get our minds wrapped around it. We can only believe it with our spirit and know what it is and receive the benefits of it. Literally, the blood of God. The blood of God was shed for you. This is the only thing that could wash away our sins. And this is the only thing that could do the one thing that man had been trying to do for thousands of years. Man had been trying to get in right standing with God for thousands of years and could not. Only the blood of Jesus could do that. And now he has made you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So you can enter boldly into his presence and receive mercy and grace in time of need. God is a truly wonderful Father. We thank you for this. Well, evidently, we're going to be studying the book of Ephesians for a little while. I don't know how long it's going to take us to get through this, but bear with me. It'll be fun and exciting. Maybe we'll learn something and walk in a whole new revelation of who Jesus is. Amen. Open up your books to Ephesians chapter 1. I want to pray for us. Father, I pray that you grant increasingly give to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that you would enlighten our eyes and our understanding, that we may know the hope of your calling and experience your glory through the rich inheritance you have given us in the saints. You know, the book of Ephesians, Paul starts, says, I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. I want to address that word, the saints. There's a terrible religious saying. You run into it in the church world all the time. People will come up to you and say, well, we're all just sinners saved by grace. No, you're not. You are either a sinner or you are saved by grace. Amen? Once you get born again, you become a saint. A lot of people shy away from that word. You know, the devil has muddied the waters with that word a lot. He's made it where people don't want to accept sainthood. You are a saint. In God's eyes, you have to understand where you are positionally in the Spirit. In order to walk in the freedom that Christ has given us, you have to understand these spiritual truths. I'll read this to you. Saints is never a merely religious title in the Bible, but a declared state of being. Saints are holy people, so called by God because he has made them holy through his salvation. You are a saint and you have been made holy. You have been sanctified by grace. You have been set apart for his holy purpose. You have been justified freely by his grace, and you are now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus because of what Jesus did in his death, burial, and resurrection. You know, a lot of times people don't like to hear that. You know, I shied away from that righteousness word. I heard about that word long before I ever set foot in a church. I learned about that word in the bar. I hear people at the bar talking about church people saying them self-righteous hypocrites. Well, they may have been, but somebody who's not born again sitting at the bar doesn't have any business talking about somebody sitting in a church either. But that word stuck with me as something that I needed to stay away from. I didn't want to be associated with that word, and somehow I thought that word had something to do with the way you dressed. Well, it kind of does in a way, but not in the way you think. See, Adam and Eve, they thought it had something to do with the way you dressed. See, righteousness means right standing with God. And when they fell out of right standing with God, they made clothes for themselves. Well, naturally speaking, people could think that righteousness has something to do with clothes. Spiritually speaking, it does have something to do with clothes. When you get born again, you get clothed with a robe of righteousness. See, in covenant land, when you made a covenant with somebody, you would trade part of your land, you'd trade part of your livestock, and part of your clothes. See, this was no small thing that God did with Jesus as our covenant head. When he made that covenant with Abraham, he was thinking about Jesus on that cross, and he was ultimately thinking about you being clothed in a robe of righteousness so that you could have a pure fellowship with him. A bought and paid for, blood bought, blood covered relationship with him. That's what you get born again. That's what you get when you get born again, is a blood bought, blood covered relationship. Now there's a fallacy taught in churches that when you sin, that it breaks your relationship. It does not break your relationship with God. When you get born again, you are his child. Period. When your child, when your child, your physical on earth child made a mistake, did you say, "You're not my son no more, get on down the road. I don't want to see you again." No. No, you hang on. Some people hang on and they hang on. And that's part of being a parent. They're yours. It may break fellowship. Now, evidently, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, God walked with them in the cool of the morning. He had a close fellowship with them. The minute they sinned, their fellowship got broken, and it took the blood of Jesus for people to have relationship with him. When you get born again, you get made a child of God. Another fallacy running around in the church world is that we're all God's children. No, you're not. If you're not born again, you do not belong to God. Unless you're under the age of accountability. This is very important to understand. Children belong to God. Period. Their spirits are in tune to God. When they get old enough to decide one way or another whether they want to be in this covenant or not, that's the day of accountability for them. And then you must be born again. Jesus said that a man must be born again. Once you get born again, then you are a child of God. Until that day, guess who you belong to? Now, you may be a good guy. You may do some really good things in the community. You might even go to church every time the doors swing open. But until you get born again, you don't belong to God, you belong to Satan. I don't care how many cakes you make. I don't care how many benevolent organizations, organizations you give into. I don't care how much time you donate to the community service. Until you get born again, you belong to Satan. Unless you're a child. Now that we got the basics, the first thing that Paul said is grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, on that beautiful day when Jesus was born, the angels came down to the shepherds and said, "Peace on earth, goodwill towards man." You know, there was a war between heaven and earth. And man could not have peace with God until Jesus got here. Man had spent thousands of years trying to get in contact with God. And that would not do. God got in contact with man when he built a bridge from heaven to earth. Did you know he did that? He built a bridge from heaven and earth. It took two boards, three nails, and one lamb. He invaded our world with his word. And we called him Jesus. The word became flesh. That was the only way to get in contact with God, was through the Son. It was through him. That's how we find our grace and our peace. The world runs around trying to find peace. Some of them, peace, brother. Jesus said, shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Everything made right. That's the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. We don't know how to wrap our minds around that. We don't know how to get a full revelation of that through our thinker. We can only receive it through our heart. When we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we confess him to be Lord, we are saved. And at that moment, you have peace with God. Everything that was wrong between you and God got washed away by the blood of Jesus. And you got put into right standing with him. That's the kind of grace and peace that Paul's talking about. You've been seated at the right hand of God in Christ Jesus. That's a position of high authority and high protection and high blessing. That's where you have been placed. The minute you said, Jesus, be my Lord, you got taken from a state of sin, placed into a position of grace. Then there was not one thing you could do to earn it. The only thing you could do to qualify was say, Jesus, save me. Now, people can accept that for their salvation. They sometimes have a hard time accepting that for their healing. They sometimes have a hard time accepting that for their finances. You know, you've been blessed so that you can be a blessing. Did you know that's the first thing that happened? The Word of Faith circles can get it twisted around where I'm prospered because I'm a tither. You need to knock that off. And accept the fact that you have the ability to be a good tither because you have first been prospered. Don't get it backwards. You're not going to twist God's arm into blessing you because you put something in the basket. You have to first receive his blessing so that you can let it flow through you. Amen? That's the correct gospel of prosperity. You have to first receive so you can give. Let's look at verse 3. And we're going to look at some of our position in Christ here. And see the blessings of full redemption. It says, blessed be the God of our Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, has, that's past tense, He already has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Think about that for just a second. You are holy and without blame before Him in Christ Jesus. And if that doesn't make your spirit do flip-flops, then you need to hear it again. You are holy and without blame before Him in Christ Jesus. That's what righteousness means. You know, when God raised Jesus back to life, you got justified freely by His grace. That word justified means justified, never sinned. See, you cannot be justified until you've been judged. And in Christ Jesus, you were judged when He was on that cross. Spiritually speaking, you were with Him on that cross. See, you had to be with Him on that cross in order to be raised up together and seated together with Him in heavenly places. You didn't just jump in the middle of the horse race. You were beginning to end. Now you're seated with Him in heavenly places. And you're holy, without blame. Verse 5 says, having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him. This is one of those verses. I always tell you to watch out for these things where it says, in Him. Find those. That's you. You're in Him. These are new creation realities. Circle these verses. Highlight them and make them a part of you. It says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. That's blessing is a full redemption. See, the minute you said, Jesus be my Lord, the blood of Jesus got applied to your life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it tells us that you've been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. You know, I walked around for a long time wishing that I could just start life over with a clean slate. And I was born again. But I didn't know who I was in Christ. I didn't know who Christ was in me. I didn't know what had actually happened. I thought that maybe I was saved just enough to not go to hell. Well, that was good enough for me. When I got born again, I had one foot in the fire. Somebody said, you don't have to go to hell if you just ask Jesus to be your Lord. I don't have to go to hell. Yeah. My hand was up. I got to be honest with you. That was the only reason I got born again. Because I didn't want to go to hell. And if anybody tells you anything different, they're making stuff up. Amen? And we truly don't know God until God moves inside of us. We may know about God. We may know about Jesus. We've all heard stories about Jesus, you know. Everybody's heard stories about Jesus. But until the love of God gets shed abroad in your heart and you get a new heart of flesh, made alive by the Spirit, you're not going to truly know God. Amen. So let's just face it, we get born again because we don't want to go to hell. That's good enough. But the Bible says we have to have our minds renewed by the Word of God. That's where we learn about these new creation realities. We learn about these things that Jesus did in us in his and what he did for us in his death, burial, and his resurrection. The other thing I want to talk to you about is our partnership in God's purpose. You didn't just get born again just to be born again. God had a whole grand design for your life. He has a purpose for you on this earth. There's people running around trying to find themselves, trying to find out what God's will is for their life. They're running around, then they go ask a psychiatrist here, they go ask a cleric there, they try all different kinds of ways to find out what God's will is for their life. All the while, if they would just pick up this Bible and read it, they'd find out what his purpose was for their life. And he had this purpose designed before you were even in the womb. He already had a design for your life. I always got to look and think how crazy this whole life was and how it turned out the way it did. Remember, I told you that children belong to God and their spirits are in tune with the Father. Now, I was raised like a coyote pup. There wasn't a lot of church going on in my family. But I remember going upstairs in our two-story house, going up there and preaching. I just go up there and preach. And then when my day of accountability came and I chose to not choose Jesus, then that was all shut off. And then later on, I was born again. And I was sitting in a bar one day. Yeah, I was born again, sitting in a bar. This guy was talking. We were talking about race horses. And he said, "You know something? I think I've about had enough of this. I think I'm going to just go be a preacher." He looked at me like, "I don't see it." Man, I don't know how that came about, but it just did. It was the Spirit somehow getting it through to me. And several years later, I said, "Well, I guess it's time." God has plans for your life, whether you like to believe it or not. Amen? So let's look at this purpose, this partnership that we have with God. We'll start in verse 9. It says, "Having made known to us the mystery of his will." Were we just talking about what his will is for our life? It's a mystery to us till we open this thing up. When you find out that life is really an open book test, and this is the book with all the answers, it gets a lot better. "According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him, In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. God had a lot of things going on when you got born again. And you just thought you was getting some fire insurance. But he had a whole plan for you. He had this plan. He already had this planned out while you were even in the womb. He knew how he wanted things to work out for you. He knew that he wanted to bless you with a long life and show you his salvation. He knew the good things he wanted you to receive in Jesus. And he knew how you needed to do it. He's given us the directions right here. He laid it all out for us. Everything is wrapped up in Jesus. A lot of times people kind of chase rabbits off to the side. I'm not telling you that it's the easiest thing in the world, but when somebody gets desperate enough for healing, somebody gets desperate enough for finances, somebody gets desperate enough for anything, they have a tendency to seek and chase the blessing instead of running to the blesser. All things are wrapped up in Jesus. Run to him and everything is there. It's easy to focus on the blessing, but when you focus on the blesser, everything else will happen. Jesus did say to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. So it would behoove you to spend more time focusing on Jesus and not on the blessing. Let him be God in your life. Let him be the good shepherd. I think we're going to stop there because we're not going to be able to get into the next part of this and get it covered. But thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for everything that you have done to us in the new creation. We thank you for everything that Jesus has done for us in his death, burial, and resurrection. We thank you, Father, for everything that Jesus is doing for us right now as our high priest. And we thank you for everything that Jesus will do for us when he completes our redemption, when we see him face to face. We thank you for these things. We thank you for everything you do for us every day. Father, teach us to receive more of you and teach us to receive more from you. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have fellowship and coffee and snacks back here. And everybody's welcome to come back and have a cup of coffee and visit. I encourage you to.